September 10th, and we're still looking at what happens after death. This is a continuation. So I'm going to start with the earthquakes. Did you know that there was an earthquake? In Mexico, yeah. 8.1 on the Richter scale. What's with the earthquake? And it was felt where the buildings were shaking violently, I read, in Mexico City, 650 miles north of the epicenter. And then with Harvey and Irma, what do you make of that? What does this mean?
Don't forget Jose.
Yeah, I know. Jose, Catian or whatever is not so big, but Jose is pretty good size at this moment, but that can change. Signs of the times. Who are we looking for?
Jesus.
Yeah, and there are no signs before his. There are no signs before his coming, because he told the disciples that he would be coming, and they said throughout the New Testament, they said, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. But there are signs before the second coming. And that's why I'm phrasing it, and God is setting the stage now for the tribulation. That's how I see it. All right? And we'll enter more into that as we go along regarding time frames. But you know what these natural cataclysmic events, horrendous happenings are telling us? Today, we need to warn people. We still have time today to warn people, to share the love of Jesus with them. So I really believe that's what we need to take home from them. And I truly think, with all these people together in the shelters, do you realize that so many who went through the Holocaust were, so many of the Jewish people were put into shelters with Jewish believers? Because in Hungary in the 1980s, the late 1980s, Hungary was known to have a large Messianic Jewish population. And they had kids, might have been Messianic. They had kids, might have been Messianic. You come to Hitler's time, Hitler didn't care if you were Messianic or non-Messianic. You were Jewish, you went in the camps. So, and Jewish people are so joyfully sharing their faith with their Jewish brethren, sharing their faith in Jesus with their Jewish brethren. So I believe we're going to see many Holocaust survivors in heaven. And those who weren't survivors, those who had come through the Holocaust. Okay, so this is where we're going to go today. Because I just nixed a whole bunch of stuff that I was going to say. Why are we discussing what happens after death? Why in the world would we insert this with our study on the book of Revelation?
Because we want to avoid the wrath to come.
Because we want to avoid the wrath to come. Okay, that might be part of it. Yeah, but more so, how are we understanding this present heaven? Last week we had a smaller class. And I mentioned about the present heaven. And it's in your handout. This is from last week. Present heaven means intermediate heaven. And those who were here last week looked at me like they wanted to throw stones. What does intermediate mean? What does intermediate mean? In between. There's a transition, right? Okay. And present heaven can be described by 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's when we die. If we're not alive when the rapture happens, you know, if we are to die before the rapture, then our bodies go where?
In the grave.
And our souls with the Lord, in the presence of Jesus, face to face with Jesus. Right. We will not have glorified bodies at that time. Because when will the resurrection occur for those?
At the rapture.
So that's why I was mentioning the present heaven. The present heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, is different from what the Old Testament saints knew, who were gathered to their fathers. We talked about that. And we talked about what that meant. And then, with our resurrected bodies, well, we're going to continue, and we're going to finish this handout, and I mean it. today. So how many of you read the handout this week? Normally I don't ask. Bless you, Margaret. Bless you, Jeannie. Bless you, Shirley. Thank you, thank you. Bless you, Alan. Because then it'll be more understandable, okay? And I want to answer Jeannie's question that you posed last week a little further. Started to, but I got into rambling. Because Jeannie said, how does the present heaven look in regard to, I guess, in distinction from the millennial kingdom and the eternal state? And really, we don't have, I want to emphasize that we don't have that much information about how the present heaven looks. As we don't have as much information as we have on the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. In fact, I don't think that in your notes you have all these references. So I'm going to give you, for you to jot down, and this is just a few references on the millennial kingdom. So if you can jot them down.
What page?
Who knows? No, I don't know. I'm not on the handout yet. We're getting there. We're getting there. Thanks, though, Joyce. Thank you. For the millennial kingdom, you can find it in Psalm 2. You can, and I'm not going to even give you verses, read the whole psalm. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 66. And then you've got 9 chapters, Ezekiel 40 to 48. Then Zechariah 14, verses 8 to 21. That part is on the millennial kingdom.
I lost you at Ezekiel.
Ezekiel 40 to 48. So all those chapters, 40 to 48. Then Zechariah 14, 8 to 21. And Revelation 20, verse 16. But there are many other passages. That's just on the millennial kingdom, okay? But there are many more. So cross-reference. Have fun. Cross-reference those.
What was then Revelation?
Revelation was 20, verse 16. And then the eternal state is Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 23. And when I say the eternal state, you know I'm talking about the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, 16. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, and Revelation chapter 21 through Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Okay? Now, did you notice something about that list? Anything?
A lot of Old Testament.
Yeah. Okay, I'm just going to say one thing, and then I'm going to jump on forward. And because this probably could get into a discussion, but I don't want to do it at this time. Remember, the church was a mystery. Paul said that in Ephesians 3:3. The church is a mystery. And the rapture is for the church. Okay? So it is understandable that we would have all these passages about the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, and not about the rapture in the Old Testament. Okay, so I was going to ask you for questions, but we'll take questions more so at the end because we want to move on to handout page 7. That's where we're going to be, handout page 7. So at least we got that far last week. That's not always a regular occurrence. And we're going to finish this. Because next week we're going to go on to Revelation 8 and 9. But remember, when we talked about, when we talk about heaven, we talked about Jesus' resurrection body and our resurrection in the present, and what we're going to look like in the present heaven. Remember, Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Do we believe that? Says that in scripture. The tomb was empty. That's how you need to answer anybody who says, you know, Jesus didn't raise bodily, he was raised a spirit. But then you got to go to Luke 24:39, where he told the disciples after he came through walls, etc., and he ate, he said, behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, for a spirit have not, I'm saying it in King James, For spirit have not flesh and bone as you see me have. So Jesus rose bodily. And you know what? In the present heaven, before our resurrected bodies, before we get our resurrected bodies, we're going to have some kind of form. Because think of Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah, that's sort of another story, because Elijah was risen in body. Okay? So it makes us think, did Elijah have a resurrected body? But you know what? Jesus is our first fruits. So he couldn't have had a resurrected body. So there are still a lot of mysteries. And still, you know, already you got a headache, I'm thinking. So, but we will have some type of form when we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because we're going to recognize one another as well. And if we were just floating or ethereal, we wouldn't, I don't think there would be recognition. But we have to have a resurrected body eventually, because this corruption needs to put on incorruption.
That's right.
And this mortal has to put on immortality. And then we're going to be raised in incorruption, glory, and power. What a victory that is. How can we be upset? How can we be down on this earth? I realize there are down times. I realize. So I'm not, you know, I'm not putting you down or myself down by saying that. But focus. Let's focus on Jesus. So page 7, resurrection for the Old Testament saints. I'm going to pretty much go through this word by word, because maybe interject here and there, because I don't want us to miss anything. Resurrection for the Old Testament saints. Right now, the souls of the Old Testament saints are currently in the presence of God, but their bodies are in the grave, and they will not have a resurrection until after the tribulation. Wonderful passage, and this is, in the interest of time, we're not going to go through all the passages, but I want you to turn to Daniel 12 and mark this, if not in your Bible, in your minds. That's better. Because if you mark it in your Bible and you don't have it in your mind, you're not going to find it in your Bible. But Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, at that time, Michael, who was the archangel, who is the archangel and prince over Israel, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Daniel is being told. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. When? After the tribulation. Because the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there will be everlasting life for everyone. Will it be with God, or will it not be with God? And that's how we can present it. But I wanted you to see that passage. And then, too, I have written that I believe that the tribulation saints, those who die, remember in Revelation 5, we saw the souls of those who were killed for the testimony of their faith. We saw their souls under the altar in God's throne room. They will be resurrected at that time that Daniel's talking about in these two verses in Daniel 12. Now, for those who are saved in the tribulation saints, this is just what I said, we see the souls of them under the altar. And again, being resurrected after the tribulation. Then it says, all the redeemed, those with glorified bodies and those with natural bodies, those having survived the tribulation will have natural bodies and will go into the millennial kingdom. Only believers will go into the millennial kingdom. How do I know that? Read Matthew 25. Jesus judges, he divides the nations who have come against Israel. They're the sheep and the goats. And he divides them and he judges them based on how they treated his brethren. Now that sounds like work salvation. But in this case, we're talking about how their faith, their genuine faith in Jesus was evidenced by their works. And Jesus does this right after the tribulation. So I'm suggesting, and this has been batted about, but I'm suggesting that Jesus is talking about the Jewish people who came through the tribulation. as his brethren. Okay? If you want more support of that, Revelation 12:6. Revelation 12:6, we see the Jewish people fleeing into the wilderness because the Antichrist has gone on his rampage and is persecuting them. And they go to a place that's been prepared for them. We've said maybe it's Petra. And they are going to be fed. They will feed them. In that verse, I think it's 12:6. It's in the beginning of chapter 12. It says, they, well, here I go, they will feed them. God has provided people to feed, to provide for the Jewish people who are fleeing into the wilderness. Not all Jewish people will flee into the wilderness. Okay. Then it says in your handout, ultimate eternal destiny for all the redeemed. This is interesting, and it's coming to from, well, I had written this handout before I read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, again, which I highly suggest. But to explain to somebody who has questions about heaven, it's important for us to say, well, there is a present heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's not our ultimate destination as believers. Our ultimate destination is in the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. And so the ultimate eternal destination for all the redeemed, and I'm talking about Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, and New Testament saints, with our glorified bodies, is in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. So in the new heavens and the new earth, when heaven and earth collide. I think either Randy Alcorn had put it that way, phrased it that way, or I read it someplace else. I better start doing a bibliography because I'm forgetting where I get some of these thoughts, comments, etc. Now, for those, I'm gonna break for a minute and ask you if you've ever thought of what happens to the tribulation saints, believers in Jesus, who go into the millennial kingdom with their natural bodies. There's no mention of a resurrection for them, but there has to be one. But there's no mention in the Bible. So it's implied. Someone said it's implied. I don't even know if I could use that word, but talking, reading between, white space theology, that's the phrase I want to use. They have to be resurrected at some time. If they're going to comply, and they must, with 1 Corinthians 15, that our mortal must put on immortality and corruption must put on incorruption, tribulation saints with natural bodies in the millennial will die. See, there are births in the millennial kingdom, too. That's why there are many who have to go in with natural bodies. But there needs to be resurrection.
Why wouldn't it be at the Great White Throne Judgment? Because that's when the books are open. And either your name's in the Book of Life or it's not.
I don't know. I'm uneasy about that, so I can't, because it seems like the emphasis there, the Great White Throne, David is suggesting, judgment in Revelation 20, it seems like the unsaved, the non-believers, are so focused there. And when I see the Book of Life there, it's just like added evidence that they're not in the Book of Life. But
I only say that because the reference is, if your name's not there.
Right, right.
And it's been blotted out.
Right.
You don't go in. But that would imply that there are people whose names are there.
Yeah. But I just wonder, too.
If you didn't need it, why bring it up?
I wonder. Right, and I understand if you didn't need that for the Book of Life to take more of an active role, let's say, in this. But I even wonder, too, if the heavens and the earth will be dissolved before the Great White Throne of Judgment. And that doesn't mean that there can't be a resurrection of saints at that time. But I'll let me ponder that.
Okay.
I'm not going to mull it, because mull is negative. So I'll ponder that. Trudy?
Separation into the eternal state. When you have the war of God at the end of Revelation, where Satan does his last hurrah.
And that's the second war of Gog and Magog.
That's
know that,
Ezekiel,
okay?
Yes, Ezekiel 35. But I'm just saying the separation will happen then, because because the people that are born during the millennial kingdom, when he...
Right, they'll rebel.
They'll rebel. And that will be the real separation to the eternal state at that point. That'll be it.
Well, yeah, we can go on. You know what? We'll talk about it more when we get to studying that in 2019. No, I'm only kidding. I don't mean 2019. I don't. So for those who are not believers in Jesus, who have not received Jesus as Savior, as Lord, death means everlasting punishment. There is going to be ultimate eternal destiny for a non-believer. However, upon non-believer's death today, this moment, the body goes into the grave and their souls, I believe, are sent immediately to, and I'm calling it a temporary holding place, to await their final resurrection, which would be at the great white throne of judgment, like David mentioned. And to you know, holding place until the final resurrection, judgment, and their eternal destiny.
Huh? I think it's Hades.
Why would they join the rich man Lazarus?
Oh, that's what I'm saying, actually. Yeah. Oh, that's what I'm... Yeah, and I'm using the rich man of Lazarus as that. That's why the holding place. Right. Because Hades is the grave, is the Greek word for grave that we find in the New Testament. And then we find death and Hades being cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Right. So that's where the non-believer will go. Does that give us added impetus to share? I pray so, because I don't know about you, but I need to ask God for a fresh view of hell in sharing with people. Because when you're sharing, isn't Satan trying to get you not to share? So, yeah. Mm-hmm. So... Okay. Any questions, any comments, any thoughts about that? Because this is rough. Izzy?
Well, I was intriguing about your comment that the earth will melt.
Yes.
And so that, you know, it makes sense to me that that might be, because in order for there to be purification, like for silver,
right,
it has to be set to fire in
right
order for those impurities to come to the surface. So that's a good...
And that's in 2 Peter. It's in 2 Peter 3, so we have it in Scripture. But even, you know, the earth and the heavens have to be purged because Satan has been the ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air, and plus he had access to God in heaven. And so, yeah, there's a complete purging. Now, and the great white throne, there's that verse in your handout, Revelation 20:12. They're judged according to their works. And how apropos that is, that's what I want to emphasize now, because haven't you talked to people who will say, well, I'm good. And that's what's going to get, and that's where I was, you know, I'm into works. And so to tell a person that, well, if you tell me that you think you're going to gain access to God by your works, you'll stand before God and your works will be reviewed, but how good is good enough? God's standard is perfect. We could never reach.
A wonderful book called How Good is Good Enough by Andy Stanley.
Yes, and it's a little book. It's a little book. Andy Stanley has written How Good is Good Enough, so that's something to get hold of and share it with your friends. Now, also, look at this verse that I think I have. Yeah, I do have it in written out. They're going to be judged according to their works, like I just said, by things which were written in the books. So, I remember a question that Craig asked a while ago. I'm talking about years ago. Whoa. Isn't that something? So, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Yeah, are there? Well, and think of, go to, we're okay in time, go to Matthew 11. Okay, Matthew 11. Jesus is railing against cities in Matthew 11. And he says, starting in verse 20, Matthew 11, verse 20, Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, or I'm not sure exactly how to say it. Chorazin. That's wonderful. That's more Hebrew. Chorazin. Thank you. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon weren't poster children for righteous living. They weren't, because Tyre sold Jews into slavery. The king of Tyre in Ezekiel 38:28 is seen as a type of the Antichrist. So, not so great things. And Sidon was the headquarters of Baal worship. So look how Jesus is comparing them. But he's saying, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Wow. In sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, or so you think, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So yeah, there looks to be degrees of judgment still.
Read 24.
But I say to you, thank you, Craig, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, David.
They're going to Hades.
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say that. Yeah, so they're still going to be cast into the lake of fire. Yeah.
Okay.
So it's not a picnic either way. It's, and their bodies, some people have said, what about the bodies of the, after the resurrection of the old, of the unsaved? They're going to be fit for that punishment. Craig, that's how I can explain it.
It will be more tolerable for the land Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That almost implies degrees.
I'm agreeing with that. Yeah. Now, will non-believers, this is what I just had mentioned, be given a new body at their resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom before the great white throne of judgment? We see Lazarus in Luke 16 in the one compartment, not having been a believer. We see the rich man, not having been a believer, he was in torment. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the other compartment, and there was a gap between them that was fixed. Well, the rich man has the ability to see, to speak. He has a tongue. He has thought processes going on. And I just mentioned that for you right now, and then think towards the great white throne, okay, when they'll be resurrected, when the non-believer will be resurrected, when death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire speaks to seriousness of the judgment for us. We need to focus on that. And we, too, need to think that when a non-believer dies, and I have plenty in my family. I'm not standing here saying that my whole... No. I mean, they all might be non-believers. All of them. Okay? They're not... When they die, when non-believers die, they're not sent to the lake of fire immediately after death. Okay? They are in a temporary realm of still judgment. Now, because the soul lives, the body, when you see the word sleep in scripture, it's a euphemism for death, but the body is in the grave, but the soul, be you saved or unsaved, it's still alive and conscious. This is what we were talking to Michael about, too, the other day, because he had a question about souls. And you know what? That conversation needs to be had with people. Who will listen? You know, some people change the topic automatically. So, but final destination of the non-believer, the lake of fire, also called outer darkness, and where there's complete separation. I said that in the handout, but there's complete separation even in the temporary state. Again, this is not a pleasant topic. It really isn't. So the takeaway we need, that's on the end of your handout, God loves us. And he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he is long-suffering. But, and we need to focus on him and say, God, you're, you know, give me a fresh view of the afterlife for those who are not saved so that I can share Jesus with them. Does that mean then that everything's home free, that they'll come to know the Lord? No, I can't tell you how many, what I was called when I was sharing with my family. So, but God. Any kind of "but" I'm going to interject has to follow with God, but God. And he is glorious, and Jesus came to die for us. And what a story we have to tell to the nations. That sounds like a song. So any questions, and that be it. Carol.
Yeah, you said that God loves all people. Well, in Malachi 2, it says, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau
have I hated." That's right. It does say that.
He did hate Esau.
He hated what Esau did. You know, it does not say that in Genesis. It's interesting that you're quoting that from Malachi, which is the last prophet in the Old Testament. After Esau had done what he did, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. So, and hated, look it up in the Hebrew, okay, as far as, what was that?
I think it's
despised. Despised, yeah, still not a pleasant word. It's still a severe word. But Esau rebelled against God. Okay? Esau rebelled against God. So I can understand that verse being in the scripture.
So God did hate Esau.
It says it.
He said that he didn't. God loves all people, but he didn't love
He loves his creation. Okay?
Started out loving him.
That's why I said, right, he started out, because God didn't say that in Genesis. Uh-huh. God said that after Esau died.
Yeah.
Okay, and he saw the fruit. Didn't God also say, "I repent that I created man"? And yeah, so what does that mean? There are a lot of things that we need to understand.
I mean,
the whole
understand.
Yeah, and you know what, when you're talking to a non-believer who doesn't have the Spirit, you need to pray that God might stir their hearts. And if there's no recognition, maybe another time. Lisa?
When Pastor Jamie did a message last year, he was talking about, I don't remember the verse exactly, but Jesus said the word hate, and it didn't mean hate. It meant, or hate yourself or something like that.
Oh, it was hate your family, hate your father and mother.
Yes,
yeah.
It meant love less.
Yes. Right. That's why I said look it up in the Hebrew, and even despise. Like David said, he thinks that word hate for Esau might be despised. But I encourage all of us, including me, to look it up in Strong's. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So,
would
Joanne.
It mean that God hates what we do wrong?
Yes, yes. But there are some, Bobby, you know that other verse where it says about God hating, right?
In Ezekiel?
I don't know where it is. I thought it was in Psalms.
I take no delight in the death of the wicked.
Yeah. But anyway, but then while you're looking it up, Ron, did you have a question? No? Okay. Somebody else had a question here. Sharon?
I have a question. I was just going to say,
or a comment.
This is God hates a liar.
Yeah. Yeah. But I agree. You need to look it up in the concordance to see what it means. And does God have a prerogative to say that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But does he love the creation? Yeah. Does he, Creighton?
When it says lake of fire, lake usually implies like water, but here it just means a place of
liquid fire.
How do you interpret it?
Trudy just said liquid fire.
Look at the volcanoes.
Oh, that's a good analogy. Yeah. Yeah. Shirley?
Does that mean that they're burned up?
No, they won't burn up.
So they're gonna not burn.
No. That's why I say they'll have to have a body that's fit for that. You know?
Because that's annihilation. Some believe, there's no such thing as hell.
The annihilation word that you might hear spoken by, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses and others, soul sleep, annihilation, is just making it more comfortable, but no, it's everlasting. We read in Daniel again that chapter. It says to everlasting punishment, so that means their bodies does not get destroyed. So,
we've all heard the expression, God hates the sin, the blood's
yeah.
sinner.
Mm-hmm.
With that in mind, two verses here. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And then Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Mm-hmm. I'm not about to make an argument.
No,
either way,
I know.
But mm-hmm. the expression that I've quoted many, or I've said many times over the years, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner.
Right, right.
You have to look at those.
I know. What was it again? Psalms.
Psalm 5:5 and then 11:5. It's just an interesting couple of verses.
I don't mean but. However.
Put it in quotes. Yeah.
Now I forgot what I was going to say. As long as there's breath in the body, a person has the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus.
But all these things will be decided, and by the time the ultimate is getting into Jerusalem. So by whoever gets in Jerusalem.
Yeah, into the New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem, and everything will be decided before that.
Yeah.
It'll only be the real Christians that will get into the New Jerusalem.
Right. But what is your bottom line thought regarding asking that question? What are you getting at?
Because there's so many different conditions for getting into the New Jerusalem.
There's one way.
We have a lot of questions about.
We have questions, yeah, but you know what? That's why I said we need to focus on. Hey, today there's still time to share the gospel.
Yeah.
So I'm praying that.
In the attributes of our God, when He spoke to Moses in Exodus, and He has sovereign choices. I will have compassion on who
yeah,
I
know.
I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you
mm-hmm.
that you might come and hear my truth." So, in His sovereignty, He can choose whoever He wants. I'm amazed He chose any of us at all, because we all deserve hell.
Right, we all deserve hell. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go into another passage, but there's another passage in Romans 9 that you need to read, because it's talking about vessels of honor and vessels of not honor, dishonor, and just look up the word prepared themselves, okay, in the Hebrew. Just, okay, but yeah. Oh, wow. Oh, Craig, and then Izzy. And then we're gone.
I think with all that's going on here, you probably ought to go into a deep discussion between Calvin and Calvinism.
No, not now. No, no way. No.
Three verses or so.
No. 2020. Okay, is it?
I didn't hear you mention that interim. I'm using the word interim. Don't use purgatory. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's not scriptural.
That I have been pondering on that during the week, and I thought about Esther. Wasn't she chosen to be the queen?
Yes.
And in order to do that, she had to be prepared for a whole year.
Yes, she did.
To be in the presence of the king.
Yeah.
And so I thought the same. I thought, you know, in order to be in the presence of the king, you don't march into the White House or into Buckingham Palace and say hello.
Yeah.
There has to be a preparation and a certain decorum before you can be in the presence.
And you know what? In keeping with that, and you'll see it on your handout, on the chart, that the marriage ceremony is going to take place after we're raptured. Okay, we've been in the presence. Our souls have been in the presence of the Lord. So after we are resurrected, so preparation, just like you're saying. And the marriage ceremony, not the supper. I'm not talking about the supper. I believe the supper is going to be in the millennial kingdom, and it talks about it at the beginning of the millennial kingdom in Isaiah 25. But the marriage ceremony will be after we have resurrected bodies. So there's that preparation. So thank you. That's a good thought with Esther. Very good. Thank you all. This is great. Lord, we thank you for this time. This is a tough subject, and you know that, God, and I pray that you would give us a takeaway that you can cause us to apply to our lives, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.